Go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 1 if you haven't done that already. Ephesians chapter 1. Last week we jumped into this prayer, beginning in verse 15. And the cause of this prayer, we saw that having saving faith means that you know facts about Jesus, you affirm those facts, agree with those facts about Jesus, but also your heart goes out to Jesus in love and trust and delight. And there's an entrusting of your life to Jesus. And this morning, we're going to look more at some of the content of what Paul prays. Next week, we'll go some more into this prayer. We'll be in the same passage next week. But begin reading with me in Ephesians 1, verse 15. We'll read through verse 21. You hear God's word this morning. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless the reading and the preaching of your word this morning, that you would give us the ability to understand, to hear it clearly, that I would speak clearly, plainly, but that your spirit would come alongside us to teach us and to apply this truth to our hearts, that we would be ready to go out and live it out for your glory and for our good. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're a Christian today, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you know him as your Lord and Savior, this is a prayer that Paul is praying for you, and a prayer that you can pray for yourself, and also a prayer that you can pray for others. Notice that Paul's prayer, it shows us really what true praying is. It doesn't just pray about spiritual, it doesn't just pray about physical things. So if your prayer life is only centered on physical things, God, would you help me with this promotion at work? God, would you help me feel better? God, would you help me get over this illness? God, would you help my kids do better in school? God, would you help me do well on this test? Those are great things to pray for, but there's praying that goes beyond that. When you look at the prayers that Paul prays for the church, they're prayers about the spiritual growth of the church, about Christians growing in their walk with Jesus, about Christians learning to walk in holiness and love, about Christians resolving conflicts with one another. But the main things Paul prays for in this prayer is that they would know God better. That's the overarching request that he makes in this passage. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Paul prays simply that they would know God better. The knowledge of him. He's speaking of God the Father, that they would know the Father better. They already know God. He's writing to Christians. They already know, and they've been brought into a relationship with God. We saw in verses 3 through 14, over several weeks. They've been saved. They've been brought into a relationship with God. They've been brought into God's family, adopted into His family. They've been forgiven of their sins, receiving the Holy Spirit. They have an inheritance. But now he prays that they would know God better, that their relationship would go deeper and deeper with God. And when he says, in the knowledge of him, he uses a particular word that doesn't simply mean knowing about something. It goes beyond that. It means actually experiencing something. There's a difference between knowing about something and actually knowing something experientially. You know it. He's not simply praying that they would know more things about God, but that they would personally experience God in more intimate ways. So you can know about something and not really know something. At one point in my life, I thought I knew some things because I had read some books and because I had, about parenting. Before you have a child, you think, I want to be a good parent, so I'm going to read a book on what it means to parent. And I'm going to listen to these experts on what it means to raise God-fearing children. I'm going to listen to what they say, and I'm going to read, and I'm going to know all about this parenting thing. And I thought I knew about parenting. And then we had Jude. And then I realized I knew very little about parenting. I could read about it. I could listen to people talk about it. But until I really experienced the joys and the pains of parenting, I didn't understand parenting at all. There's a difference between knowing about something and truly experiencing that thing. Paul's prayer is that they would have a growing familiarity with God. Not simply that they would learn some more facts about God. God is not just a subject to be studied. He is a person to be encountered, a person to be enjoyed. He's a person to be delighted in. Knowing God means that you know what pleases God. You know what God loves, and you love the things that God loves. You know what honors God. This is what God wants for His people. This is why Jesus came. Jesus said, I've come to give them eternal life. Well, what's eternal life, Jesus? Well, He tells us in John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they would know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You've sent. This is why Jesus came, so that you would know God, so that you would have a relationship with God, and sense His presence in your life, that He would not just be something out there, but you know facts and figures. It goes beyond that. I'm one of those weirdos who has a ton of useless sports information. I don't know why, but I do, especially about Duke basketball and Coach Krzyzewski, their head coach, Coach K. And so I know lots of things about Duke basketball, and I know lots of things about Coach K. But if I go to Coach K's house and I knock on his door and I say, hey, Mike, how's it going? Do you want to go shoot some basketball? He's going to look at me like I'm crazy. Why? Because I don't have a relationship with him. I know some things about him. I know lots of things about him. But I don't know him, and he doesn't know me. There's a difference between knowing facts and figures about someone or something and knowing that thing or knowing that person. Notice what he says in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus, The Father of glory may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. God has given you the Holy Spirit, and Paul prays that the Holy Spirit would be active in your life, that the Holy Spirit would work to give you wisdom about who God is and what God's like, and reveal to you more and more and more. Paul's praying that the Holy Spirit would open up your eyes. That's what he says in verse 18, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that the Holy Spirit would illuminate your mind, open your eyes, enlighten the eyes of your heart so that you could actually see and understand what God's like and who God is and respond to him appropriately. Intimacy always flows from the greater to the lesser. We don't go and make friends with God. God comes to us and pursues us, and he makes friends with us, and he's teaching us about himself through the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit does. So God's Spirit gives a sense upon our hearts about who God is. That's what he's praying in verse 17, that a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened. There's a purpose statement. Why does he do that? That you may know. So that's what the Spirit's doing in the life of the Christian. He's giving a sense of God upon your heart. So it's one thing, for example, if I know some properties about honey, and I know that honey is supposed to be sweet, you just know that, just because that's what you know about honey. You just have that knowledge about honey. But it's another thing for you to actually taste honey and to experience the sweetness of honey. It's completely different. And for you to experience that's what the Spirit wants to do in your life. The Spirit wants to work in you so that you not simply know some information, know some facts, know what Scripture has to say about God, but the Spirit wants to illuminate, enable you to taste the truths about who God is. To actually taste them in your heart as sweet and satisfying. When you hear the truth about God, God is sovereign. It's one thing to affirm that truth, to agree with that truth, to know that truth. But it's another thing altogether to have the sense of that in your heart, to be right in the midst of chaos. Everything in your life just seems like it's falling apart, and yet to know, really know, that God is sovereign. And the Holy Spirit opens your eyes to see the truth of that, and you begin to taste that upon your heart. And in all the chaos that you are finding in your life, you're finding the ability to stand firm with a calm because God is sovereign. And you taste it. And you affirm that God is in control and that he's working all things together for your good. And you taste that in your heart. You sense it in your heart. And it brings great peace. That's why the psalmist says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste, experience. He doesn't simply say, confess that the Lord is good. Affirm that the Lord is good, though we could do that. He says, taste, experience that the Lord is good. And without the work of God's Spirit in your life, we've got all this information, all these facts, all these figures, but it won't affect your heart. Paul's praying that the Holy Spirit would affect your heart with the truth of who God is. Has your heart been affected by the truth of God's Word? What are some of the things that you've learned about God and all that He's accomplished in the person of Jesus that you have tasted in your heart? Has your heart been affected by it? Changed by it? That's Paul's prayer here. That's what it means to know God. And so we pray this for ourselves. We pray this for others. Now, what keeps us from actually experiencing that? What keeps us from actually experiencing that kind of reality with God? Let me give you a couple things. A couple things that keep us from a deeper understanding and knowledge of God. The first is this. There's a disinterest in knowing God. A disinterest in knowing God. We just don't see the relevance of pursuing a knowledge of God. Got too many other things on our plate. Got bills to pay. Kids to raise, jobs to do, ladders to climb, we've got problems to solve, garages to clean out. We've got all these things that are just there, filling up our lives. It just makes knowing God in a deeper way irrelevant to us. Just not interested. We've got all these other demands in my life. I don't need to add one more thing. I know it. That's good enough for me. Let me say this. If there is a God, and I believe that the resurrection of Jesus proves that there is a God, if there is a God, then there is nothing else that matters in life than knowing Him and having a growing knowledge, a deeper understanding of that God. There is nothing greater than that. There is nothing greater than the joy that's available to the human heart than actually knowing God. I mean, it's the most relevant thing that we could have in our lives, to know the God, the greatest being that exists, the greatest being in the universe, and His unique nature has the capacity to satisfy the heart like nothing else, like no one else. That's why it's relevant for us to know Him in a deeper way. I mean, you can pay all your bills, you can raise your kids, you can do your jobs, you can climb the social ladder, you can clean your house and clean out the garage and do all of those things, but if you miss God, you miss knowing Him, you miss becoming familiar with Him and interacting with Him and enjoying Him and delighting in Him, having a sense of His friendship in your life, then you have missed what you were created for. You've missed it. That's the one thing that you were created for, to know Him and to grow in that knowledge of Him. That's why it's relevant. The second thing that keeps us from really knowing God goes along with that, and it's assuming that we know Him. We assume that we already have come to an understanding about who He is and what He's like. So we live without this longing for a greater experience with Him. We say things like, yeah, I know God. I understand God. I know what he's like. And God becomes like a movie that we've seen over and over and over and over again. There's no surprise. There's no tension. There's no suspense. There's nothing left to thrill us. He's just become a common occurrence that's not really impressive to us anymore. And we're just left with a God who's like an old, familiar, common story that doesn't really capture our imagination. Doesn't really capture us anymore. But the scriptures speak of God as being incomprehensible. That you can plunge the depths of who God is. That God can be truly known, but he can't be fully known. For example, if you were to single out a particular characteristic of God, his love, for instance, you could spend the rest of your life studying the love of God, reading every book that's out there about God. You could write a dissertation on the love of God. But here's what Paul says about the love of God. He says that it surpasses knowledge. That the breadth of it, the depth of it, the height of it. I mean, you will never be able to measure God's love or to experience his love in its fullest extent. And there's not one single attribute of God, a characteristic of God, that you will ever be able to fully understand. Not even when you get to heaven. I've mentioned this. Even when you get to heaven, there's going to be things that you don't know. There's going to be things that you're still figuring out. And you will spend the rest of eternity figuring those things out. You will spend the rest of eternity learning what it means to love God and to know him and to experience him. We cannot know him enough. We're just scratching the surface of knowing God. And when we begin to assume that we've learned all there is to know about him, we end up not having a passion to know God more. When we come to faith in Jesus, when God changes, he gives us a new heart, when we're converted, it's like God brings us to the foot of the mountain known as God. You've been brought near to him, and you love him. And now there's new heights to climb as you get to know him. There's views to see from those heights that you've not yet seen. And that's true for every single follower of Jesus. That's not just for the super saint that you hold on a pedestal and think that they're the better Christian than everybody else. It's for every follower of Jesus, everybody who says that I don't have all this figured out yet. There's things about God that I don't understand. Knowing him in a deeper way, it begins there. It begins with this holy discontent that I'm not happy with where I am and what I know about God. I'm not happy with that level of understanding of God, my experience of God. I want to go higher. I want to go deeper. I want to know him more. I want to explore all that God has for me. I want to experience God more. When we think about people in the scriptures that had that heart to know God more, Moses immediately comes to mind. I mean, this guy who God shows up on the scene with Moses in a burning bush. Talk about experiencing God. God calls him over from a burning bush that's on fire, yet is not consumed. I mean, that would have one of two effects on you. Either that just changes your heart and you understand that you're having a God experience, or you just you go off the deep end because you just think you're hallucinating. And Moses goes from that, and we go through his life and everything that he experienced with God. I mean, spending 40 days and 40 nights on a mountain with God as God reveals himself to Moses. Moses knew what it meant to experience God. And yet Moses didn't come to the end of that and say, okay, I know all I need to know about God. No, he said, God, I want to know you more. I want to see your glory, God. I want to have a sense of awe upon my heart as you reveal more and more of what you're like. We will never figure this God out. See, a holy discontent that I'm not okay with where I am when it comes to how much I know about God and how much I've have experienced with God. A holy discontent leads to a pursuit of God. That's a greater understanding and a greater knowledge of God is not just going to happen by accident. We don't just fall into it. We have to pursue it. It takes time and it takes us being intentional. So where do you start? Well, first, you have to understand that Jesus has died and risen from the dead, and he did that in order to purchase forgiveness of sins for you and for me. He did that not just so that your sins would be forgiven, but so because your sins are forgiven and because you've trusted in what Jesus did, you can be now brought into a relationship with God and given the Holy Spirit so that now you can know God as Father and friend and have a personal relationship with Him. So this kind of knowledge that Paul's talking about, this friendship with God, is it's only for those who have faith in Jesus, who have trusted Jesus to forgive their sins. Last week, there's an entrustment of our complete selves to Him. We're reconciled to God, adopted into His family. And then we begin to climb that mountain of God. And He begins to reveal more and more of Himself to us as we go deeper and deeper in relationship with Him. But it begins with knowing Jesus. But for those who have that relationship, you know Jesus, you've come to the foot of that mountain, this infinite, beautiful mountain of God. And you just start to climb. Hosea says that we might know the Lord. Let us press on to know Him, Hosea says. So there's this pressing on effort the Holy Spirit works in us. That I'm going to spend time every day asking the Holy Spirit to give me, as Paul says, an enlightened mind. That He would open my eyes that I might behold beautiful things about God. That I would experience those truths in my heart. That you begin to spend daily time in God's Word. That's why I've suggested how important it is that we have a structured daily time in God's Word. That's why I've suggested to use the pray 10, 20, 30 methods so that we're daily spending time in prayer. It's why I'm not ashamed to recommend again J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God. You get that book, and along with Scripture, you begin to make your way through that book. He's got some amazing truths about how we can practically pursue him. You know, you can learn a lot about yourself when you listen to yourself pray. And we're talking about Paul. This is what he prays for the church. He's praying really for us and how we can pray for ourselves, pray for others. But you can learn a lot about yourself when you begin to listen to yourself pray. What do you instinctively pray for? When you find yourself talking to God, you know, what do you typically pray for? I mean, is it finances? Is it health? Is it success? There's nothing wrong with praying for those things. We need to pray for those things. We need to bring all those things before God and submit those things to Him. But when you pray, listen to yourself pray. Because I believe what we spend our time praying for shows what we really value. It shows us what we really want out of life. It shows us what we really think about God. And really, it shows us what God thinks about us. So what if you were to be more intentional about saying, God, I'm going to pray about these things. I'm going to pray for the things like Paul mentions here. God, that you would let me know you more. That you would open my eyes to see wonderful things, that you would allow me to experience who you are, your kindness and your grace and goodness, that you would help my family come to know you and understand your great love and great mercy and your wisdom and your kindness. Those are the kinds of prayers that we see in Scripture. Those are the kinds of prayers that we ought to be praying. Those are the kinds of prayers that help us press on and to be intentional about the things that God would have us pursuing. I mean, can you pray this prayer? I would encourage you to memorize this prayer and to not just recount the words like often people will recount the Lord's Prayer just verbatim, because there's no meaning behind it other than pray it with heart, with delight, that your Father longs for you as a child to come into His presence and to ask Him what is good for you and what will bring Him much glory. Pray these things. Begin to make these things a daily part of your routine in praying. Let me pray for us. God, we want to thank you for the privilege of being called your child. We know that it's only through faith in Jesus that we can be brought into your family. And it's your desire that your kids would really know you. And we pray this prayer that Paul prays for the church at Ephesus. And we pray it for ourselves. We pray for one another that you would give a spirit of wisdom and revelation to us that we might know you better. God, would you do that for us? For those who are here today that need to come to Jesus and believe on him, we ask that you would give them the grace to call out to you, even even right now, they would call out and they would be saved. And that they'll grow in their knowledge of you. God, change hearts today for your glory and the good of your people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Church, would you stand and respond as the Lord leads you to respond this morning?